Please do take a seat. It is great to be with you. In case you don't know me, and I'm looking round and I'm seeing eyes and I'm sure full faces I might recognise, but there are one or two people in the room that I don't recognise this evening. It is great to see you. My name is Alan. I'm the Baptist minister here. Thanks, Tom. I was wondering if you were here tonight, brother, but you've made your presence felt. It's a beautiful thing. And I'm a Baptist minister here, and I am going to press on regardless of what Tom says or heckles or says from the back this evening. Now, we are continuing our evening series of Philoxenia, Grace in an Age of Cancel Culture. And with going down to Philadelphia and Vision Evenings and other things that have been going on, we've not had just a straight run through with this series. So it was Casey who kicked us off back in April, and then and he was talking about Zacchaeus on this stage, and then Tom came and spoke about Levi, the tax collector, and then Abby last week came and she spoke about a sinful woman with a jar of perfume and did a fantastic, fantastic job. Well, tonight we're going to continue in Luke's gospel. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. And I think it's quite a familiar passage. If I say the name Legion, that will give you, those of you that know your Luke's gospel, will know a little bit of something about what we are talking about. So, if you have a Bible with you, you want to turn to Luke 8, 26. I think it's going to appear on the screen behind me. But who knows? Let's see. There you go. It's up on the screen. Let's read together. They, the disciples, sailed to the region of Gerenesees, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in any house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of Gerenesees asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into a boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home. Tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Tom, for giving me this passage this evening. It's a story about a demon-possessed man, not just possessed by one demon, but a whole multitude of demons. And in 21st century Britain, talking about demons, I don't know where any of you sit on this, whether believing in a supernatural God, it's easy to believe in a supernatural power of darkness and his minions, or whether it's something that makes you think, maybe this is 2,000 years ago, maybe this isn't quite what we're looking at this evening. All I will say, and from my own experience, is that when I first became a Christian some 20 plus years ago, I came to this church and I sat
about halfway down the aisle here, and during the time when the preacher was on the stage, as I am now speaking, about two or three rows behind me, fresh, brand new Christian, sat next to a girl who was hoping that one day I might become her husband, who had been a Christian slightly longer than I had. There was spitting and there was noise coming from a couple of rows back. And as the preacher continued, the noise increased. And eventually the gentleman in question stood up and started walking down the aisle, swearing, cursing, pointing a finger at the preacher. Preacher stopped. He said, "Come out of him in Jesus' name." And a couple of people took him off and prayed for the guy. And later on that morning, he came, rejoined the congregation, and he was absolutely fine. Praise the Lord. Wife, worried, Christian, new Christian, sat next to possibly husband material. What did you think of all of that? I've just come to believe in a maker of the universe. It wasn't too much of a leap for me. And more recently, walking the wonderful high street of Walkley, where Helen and I lived, where we live, we came across a crossing, and there was quite a dysfunctional looking gentleman crossing at the push button road crossing. And as we got closer, he was chuntering away to himself. I heard quite distinctly, "You're a Baptist minister, it's all right for you." And I just kept walking with my wife, and we went to Asda, and I thought no more about it. But I'd never met this guy, never knew him. Something, perhaps, was going on. Now, looking at Luke's gospel, we are Luke arranges the material in the gospel to make a point. So he's telling a story here. It's one of four stories. Back in chapter 7, he tells three stories. And the three stories he tells in chapter 7 tell us about who the kingdom of God is for. So he starts off by telling a story about a centurion. He tells a story about a widow. And he tells a story about a sinful woman with a jar of perfume, which Abby spoke about last week. Three stories. Who is the kingdom of God for? It's for the foreigner. It's for the poor person on the margins of society. And it's for sinners. Luke is pointing out that no one is excluded from the kingdom of God. Now, the Jewish people, the Israelites, as they've become the Jews, they've got all kinds of rules, regulations. They've got all kinds of things that will tell you whether you are in or out. And Jesus has blown that wide apart. So we get to this little collection of four stories. And it starts in chapter 8, and he tells a story about Jesus calming the storm. We followed up with this story about Legion, followed up by a woman that has been bleeding for 12 years, followed by the healing, or the bringing back to life of Jairus' daughter, Jairus being a synagogue leader, and Jesus goes with a couple of friends and brings a little girl back to life. Tells four stories. The first, the calming of the storm, is that Jesus is Lord over all the external circumstances that we face. Even nature and the weather. Jesus is Lord. He has power and authority over the external circumstances of our life. Then tells a story about Legion, then goes on to talk about a woman that has had a physical infirmity for 12 years. Jesus demonstrates, Luke demonstrates, that Jesus has power over our physical infirmities. He is a God that heals, that has the power to heal, that has the authority to bring healing to our bodies. And then Jairus' daughter, raised from the dead. Luke has put this in to show that Jesus even has power over death. So what about Legion? We've talked about the external circumstances of life. We've talked about physical healing. We've talked about even overcoming death. So where Luke is putting this in his gospel, he is demonstrating that not only our physical bodies are under his power and authority, but also the infirmities that we have of our heads, of our hearts, the internal stuff that so easily trips us up. Emotional, spiritual, mental health. Jesus is Lord. He has power and dominion to bring healing and wholeness. Now, am I saying that all mental health is caused by demons running around? No, I'm not. Am I saying that demons, if they exist, whenever they pop up, they manifest in terms of mental health conditions? No, I'm not. But what I'm saying is, and what I want to emphasize tonight, that Jesus is Lord. He has power. He has dominion in order to bring healing. So, looking at the passage, what do we learn from looking at Legion? So, Legion, the guy, he is naked. He is homeless. He's been driven. He's broken chains. He's been under guard. He's been in prison. He's been driven into living in the tombs, into a solitary place. He's had seizures. In Mark's telling of this, in Mark's gospel, a little bit before this one, we learn that he cuts himself with rocks. He's into self-harm. He hears voices. He is a strong, a violent, a dangerous, a disturbed man. If he lived today, he would be locked up somewhere, I am sure, for his own safety and for our safety. Jesus goes to the solitary place. The demons beg to not be thrown into the abyss, the ultimate destination for the forces of evil, and instead go into a herd of pigs. Again, in Mark's telling of the story, 2,000 pigs. If he calls himself Legion, a legion in the Roman army, maybe 6,000 soldiers. What Luke's pointing out is that every conceivable mental health, spiritual health, emotional health issue that you could possibly conceive of is wrapped up under one roof, this one man. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's all very well. 2,000 years ago, I've talked about a chuntering man in church and a chuntering man down in Walkley. Let me tell you another story. This year, I am leading our internship year. Just got one this year, but we've got four, maybe five next year. There's another couple of people that we're still talking to. Really exciting. I've been involved with leadership training and stuff here at the church for quite a while. Going back a few years, I took a team of nine young men and women down to an estate somewhere in Sheffield, and we thought that it would be really good, with a friend who lived close by, to go and knock on doors and offer just to bless the community. See what might happen. We're going to go out, we're going to bless people. I know what, we will sort people's gardens for them. We had no equipment, we had no skill, but we had 10 of us, including me, willing hands. So we went out and we knocked on some doors. One of the doors we knocked on, an elderly couple whose garden was looking a little bit overgrown. We said, "Can we cut your garden for you?" They said, "Yes." "Can we borrow your lawnmower?" They had a lawnmower. We were in luck. And so we borrowed this couple's lawnmower. We mowed their lawn. That was great. We also asked if we could borrow it to cut other people's lawns in the neighborhood. And they said, "Yeah, that would be absolutely fine." So we knocked on the door, the house next door. And there was a gentleman there that I got chatting to and talking about what we were doing, and said, "It's getting a little bit late now this afternoon. Can we come back next week and can we cut your lawn for you?" He said, "Yeah, that would be great. I've also got an extension cable if you'd like to borrow it." And we said, "That would be fantastic." So the following week, we head down, nine of us, 10, including me, and we're knocking on doors. Knock on the first, the couple with the lawnmower. They're in. Great. We've got a lawnmower. We can do some cutting of lawns. And we borrowed that. We went next door and knocked on this gentleman's door. And today I had with me Eden. She is from Malaysia. She is one of the smallest, most petite people on the team. The lawnmower that we had was quite large. And so I got chatting to the gentleman, and we left Eden pushing the lawnmower up and down in the garden, because I'm obviously a gentleman and I love hard work. And as I got chatting to this guy, he started to pour out his life to me, just telling me about some of the issues and some of the struggles that he had. He'd been diagnosed as having bipolar disorder. Medics in the room, any mental health professionals will know that that's not something that you get healed from. That's a condition that you manage. He also had agoraphobia. He had a real fear of big, wide open spaces, hated crowds. And so he spent a lot of his time shut away in his house. And so, Eden pushing the lawnmower. There was a hill in the back garden. I felt terribly, terribly horrible for her, but I let it continue. I asked this guy, not from church, if I could pray for him. And he said, yes, that would be fine. And he's not a churchgoer, so he didn't know to adopt the correct prayed-for pose. He just simply leant against his wall and stared at me. Father, help. And I prayed a short prayer, and at the moment that I finished and said amen, there were two other members of our team who came round into the back garden. One of them, a guy who came from overseas to be with us, the last thing that he did before stepping on a plane to come to the UK was to go and see his psychologist, who said, actually, we had diagnosed you with bipolar disorder. You were prayed for last year. You are now clear. We've seen no signs over this last year. And so I suggested to this guy and the other member of the team with him that they go in with this guy and just pray for him a little bit more. And we finished up mowing the garden. I picked Eden up off the floor, put her back up, dusted her down, and we went off and thought no more about it. Later on that afternoon, we had an extension cable that needed to be returned. And so knocked on the door of this house, and I was met by this gentleman whose whole countenance had changed. He was beaming, he was smiling. And I got to hear firsthand as he told the story that as the guys were praying for me, I just had this moment where I kind of just coughed and something, it just felt like something left me. It was a beautiful, beautiful moment. And we were around for another couple of weeks and we continued to borrow his extension cable for the few weeks while we were still there. And we saw him and he was doing better. He was talking about connecting with a local church. And then we moved on from the area and I didn't see him for a little while, thinking, I wonder what happened to this guy. And then about 3-4 months later, I was down in the Ponderosa for Peace in the Park, a big festival here in Sheffield, 3,000-4,000 people crammed into a green space just up from Tesco's. And I saw in the distance this gentleman walking through the crowd. God had done a huge, powerful work in his life. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. You see, there are moments, as in the story and in this gentleman's life, where God turns up and in an instant, God brings healing to the emotional, the spiritual, the physical health issues and ailments that we face. There are other times when actually it is a battle and it is a process that the Lord leads us through. Sometimes that will take a few months. Sometimes it may take years. But Jesus is Lord. And Jesus has power and authority to bring healing, not only to our physical bodies, but also to the internal workings and machinations. Whether it's serious conditions, as we've seen in the scriptures tonight, whether it's other conditions, whether it is anxiety, whether it is depression, whether we are just plagued with negative thoughts, whether we don't think very much about us and it cripples us and drags us down. Jesus is Lord. And he wants to bring us healing and transformation. So what about us? What else can we learn from this passage? Well, Jesus, first of all, he goes to the lonely place. He goes to the tomb. He goes out of his way to the place where the demon has driven this guy. Jesus never gives up on us. We may have quit. We may have thought, actually, this is just who I am and this is what I've got to deal with. And as we sing often, there is no mountain too high. There is no wall that he won't kick down coming after us. He will continue to pursue us. He will continue to love us. He will be continuing to try and bring us healing and bring us to a place of wholeness for the rest of our days. 2, Jesus is Lord. Verse 28 says this, when the man saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? You see, the place where we receive his healing starts at the point where we recognize who Jesus is. We recognize that he is Lord and that he has power over everything. And even if we are crying out with the man in the passage in Mark's Gospel, I believe, help my unbelief. It's the place where we start, where we say that Jesus is Lord. goes on in verse 28 to say, I beg you, don't torture me. I think that there are times and there are moments when Jesus, dealing with us, healing us, bringing us into a place of wholeness, that there'll be times and moments where Jesus speaks to us and asks us to do things that we don't want to do, where we don't feel like doing it, where it's the last thing in the world that we want to do, that we want to be. Being part of community, being surrounded by other people, it's the last place that I want to be. I don't feel like doing it. But we give our lives to Jesus. There'll be times and moments where we just need to go and see the doctor and get that little bit of help. There may be times when we just need to reach out and talk to a friend or talk to a parent and share the stuff that we're dealing with. There are times when we don't feel like doing it. And just a word on emotions. Emotions, I've heard another speaker say, are like the warning lights on the dashboard. They give an indication as to what's going on under the bonnet. But at no point should they be put behind the wheel to drive. You see, if we're led by, if we're controlled by our feelings, they will go up and down all over the place. They tell us that there's something maybe not quite right, but we don't put them in charge. Instead, it is our reason, it is our logic, it is our conversations, it's the decisions that we make with those who are mature in the faith. That's what needs to drive. That's what needs to be in charge. You see, we can't control how we feel, but we can choose what we think about. And finally, the demon has driven this man into a place of isolation. Jesus never calls us to be alone. The enemy's tactic is always to seek to isolate, to draw you away, to make you think that you've just got to cope on your own because no one else knows or will understand what you're going through. Jesus never calls us to be on our own. And when the guy is healed, when he's sat at Jesus' feet, when he begs Jesus, can I come with you? You think that's a reasonable request? Jesus sends him home, back to the community that he's come from. Yes, to go and tell of all that Jesus has done, but he's sent him back to be in the heart of the community from which he's come from. Just one more story. There was another girl who was training with us. She'd had her struggles. She'd been a student here. She'd had her struggles with mental health, anxiety, depression. And she'd come and she'd signed up to do our training year. And we'd had a great year. She was part of a great cohort, real great community, digging into the scriptures, going out and doing crazy things on the street. Really came alive. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing to see as she engaged with community. And then we finished. And over the summer, she went back home and she went to go and help paint a house, I think it was. And so off she went. 3-4 months later, she came back and all of the old struggles with her mental health came back. Depression, anxiety, and bless her, she did what she knew she had to do. So she came to morning prayers here, the staff prayers that we have, 9:15 now, 9 o'clock back in the day. And it was an effort for her to get here. And I'm sure there were times when she woke up early and thought, I really don't want to be there. But she made the decision, made the commitment. She knew it was something that was going to give her life. So she came. She connected with a member on the team and asked for prayer. And they prayed together. And slowly, slowly, she began to turn a corner. She committed to going along to a community. And again, 5, 6, 12 months later, she was back in a really good place. She's still around. Still part of the church. And I tell that to say, sometimes it's in an instant. Sometimes it takes time. But Jesus is Lord. So I'm going to invite the band to come and join me. And in a moment, I'm going to pray. And as I've spoken this evening, there may be something that the Lord's putting his finger on for you. Is there struggles and battles that you have in your head? Are you struggling with mental health issues? I know that there's a pandemic, global pandemic going on, and I also see in the news and through the media that there's also a mental health crisis going on. There's a good chance that there are people in the room that are either suffering in silence or have diagnosis themselves. Jesus is Lord. Maybe you need to know tonight that the diagnosis that you have doesn't define your future, but Jesus defines your future. That the word, the label that has been spoken over you is not a forever label, because there is healing in the name and power of Jesus. Maybe you need to recognize that Jesus is Lord, and you know that there are conversations that you need to have with friends, with family. You know that you just need to go and see the doctor and to not suffer alone. Or maybe you realize that actually you've been slipping out of small group, out of six, out of your community, and you just need to commit. And you need to pick up the phone tonight or message somebody and say, you know what, I've been sliding when it's come to my connecting into community. I'm coming back. Call me if you don't see me. Message me. Draw me back. I'm going to ask us just to stand. Feel free to tinkle, as you're known to, Sam. I'm just going to ask us to close our eyes. We're Christians here, and we know that there is no judgment, there is no condemnation, that you are loved, that you are free in the name of Jesus. And I want you to think tonight about your own mental health, your own struggles, and if there's stuff that you want God to break into tonight, I'd just ask you, with everybody's eyes closed, apart from mine on the stage, just to raise a hand. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down now. That's great. Thanks. And for the rest of us, there'll be people in your lives that are struggling with their mental health right now. And I want you to call a face to mind, a name to mind. And as I pray, I want you to just pray this prayer in your heart, either for yourself because you've raised a hand, or for those whose names and faces that you're carrying in your hearts right now. Let's pray together. Father, tonight we say that Jesus is Lord of our lives. Tonight, Father, we refuse to believe the lie of the enemy that says that we will never be healed. Tonight, we choose to believe in the power of the cross, where you, Lord Jesus, died, where you wrenched open the barrier between us and the power and presence of our Father in heaven. Lord, we choose to believe tonight that there is nothing that will keep us from the love and the power and presence of you. And Father, I pray that now you would send your Spirit to those in the room, Father, to those who are at a distance, loved ones, people that we know. And Father, I pray that your presence, your light, your beauty, Father, would push out the darkness. Father, we pray for miracles tonight. We pray for breakthroughs. We pray that chains would be broken. Lives would be made new, made whole. And Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. Amen.